recognize this is the place, and we ask that you'll move through your Holy Spirit in and our through our lives to help us to learn what you would have us to know. Help us to make full application of what we're about to learn, Lord. I pray you'd give the pastor boldness as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Ushers, would you come back again? I need to have you distribute these buttons. Everybody else can have a seat. I forgot to do that. We can have a couple of men come, and we've got Merry Christmas, God with Us buttons to give out, and I think every year we need to emphasize the purpose and meaning of Christmas, and it's Christ coming into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. So one to everybody here, Merry Christmas, God with Us. And if you'd pass those out, everybody can wear one of these, and I hope you will not say Happy Holidays, but say Merry Christmas, because that's what it's all about. Amen. I did a gospel minute on WHYN last Friday about how Christmas and Thanksgiving tend to run together, and that's not all bad, because what more reason is there, what greater reason to be thankful than Christmas? The fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're going to be looking at how we can see clearly. And we got a vision test this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9.
I can see clearly now, the rain.
You're going to be able to see very clearly. John chapter 9. Take your Bibles and turn there. We have all kinds of senses, the sense of touch, the sense of hearing, smell. But what's more precious than our ability to see? The ability to see and have sight is a great, precious sense. And spiritual sight is very, very important. In fact, I think it's even more important than physical sight. And the Word of God has a lot to say about vision and vision trouble. And the text we're going to look at in John chapter 9 shows us a fundamental problem of those who do not have vision, who can't see spiritually. In John chapter 9, Jesus came across a man who was begging, and this man had been blind from his youth. In fact, he was born blind, could not see. And Jesus came upon him and healed him. And after he was healed, the religious leaders, who felt a responsibility and a burden to check out what had happened, came and started to inquire what had happened with regards to his vision. And was he the man who actually was blind? And he said, "Yes, I am. I'm the one." And they said, "Well, how can you see? Who is it that made you see?" And the man said, "I don't know. I don't know who he was, but I do know this. Once I was blind, but now I see." So they said, "Well, let me talk to your parents." He said, "Yeah, my parents could tell you I was the one." So the parents were inquired as to whether he was their son, and they said, "Yes, he is." And the Pharisees said, "Well, how can he see now that he was born blind?" They said, "Well, there's a spider on my pulpit. There was a spider on my pulpit. Now he's dead." And they said, "He's the one, and how he came to see, I don't know. Why don't you go ask him? He's of age. He could tell you." And so they went back to the son, and they said, "What happened? How can you see? Who did this?" He said, "Well, I don't know who he was, but one thing I know, once I was blind, and now I see." And so it was, of course, Jesus, and Jesus had cured him of his blindness. And then if you look at the Bible in let's go back and get the context here in verse 34 of John chapter 9. They answered and said to him, as they're inquiring, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And of course he's telling them to respect this man and to look to him. And they cast him out of the synagogue. And that was a big deal when they were ostracized from a synagogue. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it's he that talks with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus allowed that because he, of course, was God in human flesh. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world, for discernment and for clarity and vision. I'm come into this world that they which see not might see. That is, those who admit they have no spiritual sight might see. And that they which see or think they're all right, think they have sight, might be made blind so that they can admit they have a need and then come to see. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remains. One of the spiritual problems that people have to face up to is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Back in 1 John, the Bible teaches, or John chapter 1, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light that lightens every man who comes into the world. And John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light. To what kind of people do you need to bear witness that there's light? Blind people. So John the Baptist came to show the world that they needed to look to Jesus. And in their blindness, they would need to see and recognize the light of the world. The Bible says that the natural man or woman receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're foolishness unto him, and they're spiritually discerned. The Bible teaches that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. People that haven't received Christ are still blind, dead in trespasses and in sins. It's a wonderful miracle when you get saved. And all of a sudden, you can see. This Bible, before we get saved, is a closed book. It's not something we understand. We may be religious, but we're not in a relationship with God. When you get saved, all of a sudden you realize, boy, I have eternal life in Christ. I have salvation. I have forgiveness of sins. I'm secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to read the Bible, and all of a sudden it makes perfect sense to you. And you begin to grow in your relationship with the Lord. But it all starts off when you realize that you're blind and that you need sight spiritually, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read about a man 51 years of age named Bob Edens who was blind. Couldn't see anything. The world was black to him because he was totally blind. He felt his way around through 5 decades of darkness. And then all of a sudden he could see. A skilled surgeon actually performed a complicated operation in his vision, his eyes, and for the first time he could see. He found it overwhelming. Here's what he said. He said, I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red's my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon. I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And, of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You'd never know how wonderful everything is. See, when you first come to see, like this man, everything is just awesome. It's just amazing. And it's that way when you become a Christian, isn't it? It's just wonderful that you have eternal life in Christ, that you can understand the Bible, that you know your sins are forgiven, that you don't have to worry about whether you'll go to hell or heaven. You know that Christ Jesus has saved you, and you have hope of eternal life in Him, and that you're safe and secure in the hand of God. Amen? It's just a wonderful thing. But you first have to start out by admitting spiritual blindness. Now, one of the devil's methods of interfering with people coming to sight is to employ blind leaders. Blind leaders of the blind. Remember Jesus talked about that in Matthew? Would you flip over there in your Bible? to Matthew chapter 15 with me and look at what Jesus taught about blind leaders of the blind. They're all around us. They're official clergymen, and sometimes clergy women. Matthew 15, if you look at Jesus' words beginning at verse number 8, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, he said, "This people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man." Then came his disciples and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone." Read verse 14 with me out loud, would you? "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." I read about a blind leader of the blind, a clergy person who wasn't ever saved, whose eyes were never opened spiritually. And at the very time that Joseph Stalin was liquidating millions of people, the Reverend Hewlett Johnson of Canterbury spoke of him as bringing in the kingdom of Christ. I don't know about you, but I've had some experiences in my earlier years with people who were blind leaders of the blind. I will never forget when I came back to Christ in the Navy. I was 21 years of age. I was engaged to be married to Kathy, my fiance, now my wife of 39 years. And I went to my chaplain. I thought, well, here, I'll get the chaplain to help me. He'll explain to her how to be saved. She didn't know about being saved. She had never become a Christian. She was still blind spiritually. And I went into the chaplain's office and I said, "I've just recently returned to Christ. I was saved as a child. I've been backslidden for years. And now I've touched base with Jesus again. And I've repented of my sins and I'm back in a relationship with God. Would you help me lead my fiance here to trust Christ as her Savior and receive him into her heart?" And he said, "Well, young lady," he said, "what religion are you?" She said, "I'm a Catholic." And she said, "Well, what about you?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." He said, "Well, you're a Christian and she's a Catholic Christian, so you ought to just be content with that and leave it alone. It's just fine." I said, "No, it's not fine. She needs to get saved. She needs to receive Jesus Christ. She doesn't understand." He said, "No," he said, "you just need to be content with that." He said, "You're making an issue where there really is no issue." So I called off the wedding because she wasn't saved. She'd never received Christ as her Savior. And then I took her to visit with my parents. Most of you know the story. We went there to visit with them. In that process of a couple of days' time, I was able to lead her to Jesus Christ. And I went to a minister in a neighboring town, and I asked him if he would marry us. And he said yes, and he wasn't a Christian either. He was a religious man. He'd never been born again. So I witnessed to him and talked to him about how I'd gotten saved and received Christ as my Savior. And the next day, he performed the wedding ceremony, and we were married. And we didn't have a very big wedding. It was just my family and a couple of friends, and that was it. And we had the big reception in the cement block fire hall, and most people said it will never last, and so far it's been doing all right. But the day before we got married, she got saved. Isn't that a blessing? And I'm so thankful to the Lord. But she needed to have her eyes open, just like I needed to have my eyes open. There needs to be a time in everybody's life where they're born again. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We have to trust Christ. Those who follow clergy that are blind are in serious jeopardy, though, because they tell you, just follow the golden rule. Everybody's okay. You know, they got the council of churches in every city. And they have Buddhists there, and they have Muslims, and they have imams of the Muslim faith. And they've got all these groups that come together, and Just want to have unity. It doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. If you don't believe the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, you can't get to heaven. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. He's the truth and He's the life. Amen? And you got to have your eyes open. You got to trust Christ. You got to take Him as your personal Savior. On November 30th, 1991, fierce winds and a freakish dust storm triggered a massive freeway pileup in California. At least 14 people died. Dozens more were injured as topsoil, whipped up by 50-mile-an-hour winds, reduced visibility to zero. The afternoon holocaust left a 3-mile trail of twisted and burning vehicles. Some were stacked up on top of another, one another, and hundreds of yards off the side of the freeway. Unable to see their way, dozens of motorists drove blindly ahead into disaster. Jesus said, if blind leaders of the blind are followed, they'll all fall into the ditch. There needs to be vision, doesn't there? And spiritual vision comes when you receive the light of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. Vision trouble continues when those who've seen become also nearsighted believers. That's a problem. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Nearsighted believers have vision trouble. I don't know about you, but I'm personally nearsighted. If I take off my glasses, you all get blurry. And I don't know what it is with you, but you have problems. I put my glasses back on and you're clear because I'm nearsighted. I can't see far away. And 2 Peter talks about those who are nearsighted. If you look at it, notice I'm in 1 Peter. Let me flip over there where you are. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice he says, His divine power in verse 3 has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue. Whereby they're given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, after you've gotten saved, if you've received the divine nature, if you trusted Christ, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love in action. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Nearsighted believers are forgetful of the past. They get over being saved. They kind of forget about the preciousness of their salvation. He that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off. He's forgotten to think about the fact that he was purged from his old sins. By the way, the only purgatory in the Bible is right here. There's no such thing as a purgatory where you go and suffer. Jesus did the purging when he died on the cross, didn't he? He died for our sins and he paid the penalty. There's no purgatory but Calvary where sin was purged. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." We have a purgatory that Jesus experienced, and that's it. Thank God. Amen. When we die, we go to be with Christ, which is far better, the Bible says. But we should not be forgetful of the past. If we do forget the past, we become nearsighted believers. I remember my aunt Eleanor, my dad's sister, who passed away about a year ago. Eleanor was afraid, because she had cataracts develop in her eyes, to have them fixed or operated on. And because she was afraid to take the remedy, she went on for years and years with cataracts getting worse and worse and worse. And for the last couple of years of her life, she was in all practical, for all practical purposes, totally blind. She couldn't see. Why? Because she didn't take the remedy. She didn't keep her vision. She wasn't doing what she needed to do that was available to her. She thought they would take her eyes out of her sockets, and she didn't want to do that. But that's not what cataract surgery was. But it was too late by the time she realized what it was, and she never had her eyes repaired. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad for a lot of Christians, too, that they don't remember the preciousness of their spiritual life. They don't think on it enough, and they wind up being nearsighted. They don't think about the long look, and they don't appreciate what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're neglectful of the future. That's what happens. They become neglectful of the future. Matthew 24, if you'll flip over there, and verse number 42. Flip back with me to Matthew 24 and verse number 42. Neglectful of the future. We need to think beyond this world. We need to think to the next world. This world is so brief. It goes by so quickly. Matthew 24, and the Lord Jesus is speaking in verse number 42, and he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Watch, you don't know when I'm coming, but I'm coming, and we need to be ready, and we need to live every day anticipating the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be nearsighted believers. And then we don't want to be careless believers. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13. There the apostle instructs us concerning watchfulness as well. We don't want to be careless believers. He describes careless believers in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, in the truth of the gospel. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Live in love, the love of God." The Bible says that we shouldn't be careless believers. Watch and stand fast. Don't give up. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Bible teaches that the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more and more unto the perfect day. We ought to be growing as Christians, shouldn't we? Don't be content with the level of spiritual growth that you've achieved. Always think about growing. Always think about learning. There's so much in these 66 books, amen? There's so much to learn. Spend a little less time in front of the boob tube and a little more time in front of the Bible, amen? Learn from the Word of God. Spend some time studying the Scriptures. Think about some areas where you could strengthen your own heart, your own life, and get clarity for your vision. And not be careless, not just depend upon the preacher, not just depend upon the teacher. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. He's the one who can interpret the Bible for you. And He'll help you if you'll study the Word of God. The path of the just ought to be as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. And don't neglect the fact that Jesus is coming back. We want to be doing what pleases Him when He returns and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Then flip over just a little farther to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 41. Don't ignore your weakness. Don't get cocky in your spiritual life. Because you've been a Christian for some time, you've learned something, you've grown some. Don't ignore the fact that you need to depend upon the Lord every single day. Jesus taught in Matthew 26 and verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We have a great deal of need to depend upon the Lord every day. We are weak, aren't we? But if we acknowledge our weakness, we'll be made strong. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 11. Out of weakness they were made strong. And if you constantly humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He'll lift you up. He'll strengthen you in your spirit. I'm remembering the situation with the Titanic and how the captain of the Titanic and those who constructed that great ship were very confident about the unsinkable Titanic. In fact, the Titanic had hit the iceberg and they're still steaming along, and the captain would not be convinced to call in other ships to come because there was a possibility that they might sink. They were unsinkable. And it wasn't until the waters started to come up into the mail room and get about 6 inches deep that he decided that they might be in trouble. So he sent out the call too late for other ships in that region to come and rescue them. Because he had this overconfidence, hundreds of people died. Lives were lost. Don't ever get overconfident as a Christian. I like the scripture that says, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." In other words, come in your weakness to the one who is your strength, and he'll give you with his confidence. He'll sustain you with his strength, and your vision and focus will be clear as you walk with the Lord. Don't ignore your weakness. Don't be neglectful of the future. Be confident in the Lord and stay alert. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verses 5 and 6 if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Careless believers ignore their weakness, and careless believers fail to stay alert. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Stay clean. One of the things I used to do every time I'd visit Bill Ziemba, who's in the hospital with Huntington's disease, is check his glasses. Last time I visited him, and the glasses were clean. But I don't know if any of you wear glasses, but if you do and those glasses aren't kept crystal clear and clean, it affects your vision, doesn't it? We need to keep our sight. How do we do that? We confess our sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We need to be kept clean, amen? Keep short accounts with God. Keep your sins confessed. And if you'll do that, you'll be able to see clearly and stay focused. You're the children of the light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. So don't sleep as do others. Watch and be sober. And we need to focus deliberately on the goal that's set before us. Paul talked about that in his personal life. He said we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, have that same mindset." Let's press toward Jesus. I think about how that if horses are drawn and drawing a carriage, they'll put those things on the sides of their eyes. You ever see those? They call them blinders. What's the purpose of blinders? It's to keep the horse from being distracted, isn't it? It's easy to be distracted. There's so many things that turn us from what we should be intent on, the priority of our Savior and His will. They put blinders on horses so they'll not be distracted. They also have blinders on them so they won't be frightened by something that comes upon them unexpectedly on the side, because they won't be seeing those things. They'll be focusing upon the road ahead. We need to focus on the straight and narrow way, don't we? And the fact that the Lord's coming back. We need to focus on growing in grace and following the will of God in our lives. And then we need to stay active, don't we? Horses that have blinders on continue to pull the carriage that they're in front of. They still keep moving. And Christian, you need to keep moving. You need to keep growing. There's never a time where you fold your hands and you just say, "I'm done because I'm retirement age." And I think about Dr. John Rawlings, who calls all the state chairmen at least once a month. He's 96 years old. He just got married a couple years ago. He married a young chick. She's in her 80s. And he calls us and checks on us and encourages us and tells us what to do. And he's always working in the office. He's 96 years old. But he's still able to do what he does, so he does it. He said, God's kept me here because God wants to continue to use me. So as long as God's kept me here and I have a mind that works and I can do it, I'm going to do something to serve the Lord. And so he's continuing to serve God. We ought to be that way. Amen. Keep active. Put your spiritual blinders on to focus on the narrow way ahead of you. Don't be distracted by the things that would disturb you otherwise. And stay active in doing the will of the Lord. I read about somebody who was always aiming. Do you ever hear about somebody that says, ready, aim, 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 aim? Always preparing but never doing. Always thinking about what they're going to do and always procrastinating the actual doing of it. We need to aim and then fire. Amen? We need to move forward and do what God lays upon our hearts to do and stay active in doing those things that He wants us to do. Someone said, I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results and others to show the miles I've charted, but they left out the gadget to get me started. I think we're a lot like that, aren't we, many times, many of us. So how's your vision today? Have you come to the place in your life where you've said, I am blind. I need the one who is the light of the world to perform a miracle in my heart so that I can see spiritually. Have you come to that place in your life where you've trusted Jesus as your Savior? I know most here you can say, yes, I have. But all of us need to. All of us need to have that day in our lives where we take the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can you say with the man born blind, I once was blind, but now I see. Once the book of God was a closed book to me, but now I can read it and it makes sense. It's God's love letter to me. Once I wasn't sure about whether I was going to heaven, but now I know. I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know I have eternal life. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said, he that hears my word and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Aren't you glad for that? But is passed from death unto life. Have you had that time in your life where you've taken Jesus Christ, where your eyes have been opened spiritually, and you've trusted the Lord? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? If that time hasn't yet come for you, now's the time for you to make sure that it does come. Now's the time for you to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. And right where you sit, you could pray a prayer of faith to take the gift of God in Jesus Christ. You could just pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You came for my spiritual sight. I believe You came that You would forgive me of my sins and give me everlasting life. And right now I turn from my self-effort and my sin, and I take You as the gift of God. Please come into my heart. Change my life. Give me everlasting life. Give me Your salvation. I trust You as my personal Savior. And I thank You that You died for me and rose again after You paid for my sin. Thank You for saving me today. With our heads still bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around between you and me and the Lord. Would you acknowledge that that's been your prayer today, that you've trusted Christ? Just slip your hand up and put it down, would you? Anyone like that? Just slip it up and put it down. Anyone? Christian, let me ask you this then. How's your vision? Have you backslidden to become a nearsighted believer? Have you forgotten the past and have you failed to focus on the future? Have you stopped growing? Stopped serving? Have you been failing to watch and stay clean and focused and active? Christian, if God's clarified this to your heart today, I hope you'll say yes to His leading and prompting. Father, we bow before You and we thank You that You're still actively working in people's lives, even in our own. And Lord, I pray today that if those who've heard this brief message can identify Your prompting in their lives, that they would say yes to You. As You work in them to will and do of Your good pleasure, I pray that they would respond with an obedient heart and an active willingness to do Your will. Bless our time of decision. If there's someone here that's not saved, we pray that this would be the day of their salvation. If there's someone here who's a Christian, out of fellowship, somehow needing to draw near to God, I pray that this would be that time for them and that You'd bless every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand, would you please, together as we sing a verse of invitation?